feel like either I don't need to talk or I can talk shorter or something, because that was really good. I appreciated that. It's good. I got to tell you a funny thing, and I asked asked his permission to tell you this, but I just appreciate, there's so many people that are sort of rolling up their sleeves and getting stuff done right now. Tim, you just blew me away. So I come in, I go to the guys in the back. I said, you know, I didn't really do very well at RP. Could you make sure you tape it here? Because we put it on our website. And Tim looked at me, had this puzzled look in his face, and he said, well, okay. And I thought, that's a bit odd. So I went back at it again. He said, what did you say again? I said, can you tape this? He says, oh, I thought you asked me if I could do it. And so, you know, Tim was prepared to come up and do the sermon, which I thought was amazing. You know, talk about putting somebody on the spot. We've just seen great evidence lately of people participating. You know, the work day here last weekend was great. We got lots of stuff done. Isn't it nice to have these windows the way they are? And I was so proud of us on Thursday evening. To have such a great turnout for the Brad Briscoe thing was just wonderful. It was a great evening and full of encouragement for us, wasn't it? So, all right, let's dive into what we were going to talk about this morning. You know, it wouldn't be fair if I asked you, if you were an American, who you'd vote for, Clinton or Trump. That wouldn't be a fair question. But it'd be funny. It'd be really funny to see responses. You know, I don't want to get into sort of the Clinton and Trump thing, but I did go online this week and found a couple of one-liners that I think reflect a little bit of the political climate that we find ourselves in the world these days, not just in the States, but globally. But here's a couple of, I don't know if they're supposed to be funny, but they're at least, you know, they get you thinking a little bit. So one person said, why do Americans choose from just two people to run for president and 50 for Miss America? Maybe it tells a little bit about values or something there. Or how about this one? If you're not part of the solution, you're probably running for president. That a little bit more pointed. Politics is just show business for ugly people. I thought that was a bit harsh. That one. RP found that one hilarious. This one I think is really good. Because it would be hilarious is probably not a good reason to vote for somebody for president. The last time somebody listened to a bush, this was good in light of Kaylee's reading today. Last time somebody listened to a bush, a bunch of people wandered in the desert for 40 years. It's quite clever, actually. Okay, I'm just reading this one. I didn't write this one. Politicians and diapers have one thing in common. Lots of young kids around here. We should get this one. They should both be changed regularly and for the same reason. Boy, that's harsh. Ugh. Jesus taught us to pray. He said to his disciples, when you pray, pray this. Our Father, our Creator, the Great One, the One in whom we have identity, who art in heaven, who is not bound in any way, shape, or form, but is independent from all that restricts us. Our Father, who art in heaven, make your name holy here on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father, who art in heaven, make your kingdom to come here on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father, who art in heaven, make your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at how we are inviting God to make his name. We're beseeching God to make his name holy. This week, we're going to focus on the second petition of this prayer. O God, come, by your power, bring your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Or put a different way, let me say it this way. Because our Father is the supreme being, the supreme leader. He leads and governs in a way we can totally trust. Therefore, we can pray that His kingdom would come here to earth as it is in heaven. Let me pray this, and then let's take a few minutes this morning to examine each of those three parts of that sentence. Father, we come into your presence this morning. We're thrilled to be together, but even more so, we're thrilled to be together with you. Thanks for the great worship we had, the singing, the scriptures, the videos, the stories, all these things we bring to you because we believe you have worth. And now as we come to Scripture, Lord, we're crying out to you that you would speak to us. Not just to give us understanding intellectually of the text, but rather better than that, to see our lives transformed by the very things that you've said to your people. Help us to hear what you have to say, Lord, and then to put it into practice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father is the supreme being or supreme leader. He leads and governs in a way we can totally trust. Little boys say to other little boys on the playground, "My dad is bigger than your dad." It's not really about the dad. It's really about them. Because each one of us, when we're smaller, need a dad, need someone who acts in that role who will protect us, give us wisdom when we need it, and bring order to our lives. In a sense, a dad who will lead us, govern us, so that we feel, I think the word is a sense of security. I studied in one of my psych classes the reality that particularly when men lose their dads and they become the oldest in their sort of family line, there's this loss, not only of dad as a person, but there's a loss of security, a loss of a sense of order or a place to go, a person to go to when we're lacking in something. We put dad on a pedestal. Yet there comes these moments in life when we realize that our dads are not infallible, they're not all-knowing, and they don't get everything right all the time. There are a couple of occasions in my life where I'm very conscious of the fact that I crossed a bridge or made a decision that dad wasn't exactly who I, you know, sort of built him up to be my whole life. Wonderful, wonderful man, but not infallible. I mean, when Shelley and I were moving out here, some of you have heard the story before, and he drove the truck with me, and here we are at 11 o'clock, 11:30, almost midnight. We're driving through Alberta. There's like nothing around. We're past Medicine Hat, and he goes, "Oh, we're almost out of gas," and I'm thinking, why didn't we get gas in Medicine Hat? Then he tries to turn the truck around, gets it stuck in a ditch. I'm thinking, this is not the time when I think my dad has anything close to deity in him. He's infallible. Or other times when he would set out rules for me and I would just think, okay, I don't like these rules. I'm not going to obey his authority. Or times when I'd go and I'd ask his opinion and I would disagree. He wasn't all-knowing. So our dads are not the supreme beings. Sometimes with government, we do the same thing. It's kind of an extension of what we do with our dads. Our countries look for governments to do the same sort of thing, to provide that sense of security, to provide, to give wisdom, to create order. Don't laugh when I say that, but that's what we do. We look for governments to do that. Countries throughout history have said to one another, "My king is greater than your king." You used to see that in the olden days when they'd go to battle, they'd go to war, and you'd see who was the greatest king. But lots of countries have actually or lots of kingdoms have actually made their kings or their leaders, their rulers, almost out to be deity. In fact, even to be deity in some areas around the world. I mean, we think back to the Old Testament, Egypt and the pharaohs. The pharaohs were made out to be deity. In the Roman Empire, we saw Caesars. The Romans understood their Caesars to be gods. And you think, well, that's a long time ago. We don't sort of fool around with that, any of that stuff anymore. Really? Go Google the number of countries that still have their leader as deity. The Japanese, the Chinese, even up until a number of generations ago, we saw those kinds of governments elevating their leader to that position. But our God is not mocked, and our God has no earthly rivals. And so when you go back to the Egyptians, the plagues were, in a sense, that battle between our God, the supreme being, and the pharaohs, our God showing them who he was. The Jews, all the way through the Old Testament, David, for instance, in the Psalms, keeps talking about their God being the supreme being. He's creator, not created. He's above all kings, not of this realm. His name is wonderful, high above all names. Or even in the Romans, you know, they would say, Caesar is Lord. And the Christians, the early church, would come along and say, well, actually, no, Caesar isn't Lord. Jesus is Lord. And there would be this conflict. We know that governments let us down. Runs fairly deep. In fact, we can look at all kinds of different governments, both in the past and in the present, and see the ways in which they let us down. We go back in the Old Testament. We see the Jews in 1 Samuel chapter 8 moving from this theocracy to a monarchy. You know, oftentimes when we read Scripture, when we think about it from sort of a typical evangelical position, we say, well, yeah, in the beginning God created, got that, he created man and everything in the universe, and then man and woman, they fell. There was sin. And then we jump all the way to the New Testament when there's redemption, but there's so much of the story in the Old Testament that we just gloss over so quickly. And one of the things that we need to understand in the story is, yes, that's true, we were created, and yes, that's true, in Genesis 3 we fell, but we have to understand that all the way through the Old Testament, till we get to 1 Samuel chapter 8, God's people were in this relationship with God where he said, I will be your God, you will be my people, and they were under a government known as a theocracy. God was the leader. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8, it's not just that you and I fell, there was sin added to human beings, but the people of God fell. Why? Because they come to Samuel and what do they say? Hey, all the countries, all the peoples around us, they have a king we can see, we can touch, that will actually fight in battle for them. And so Samuel comes to God and he says, oh, Lord, I'm so embarrassed to even have this conversation with you, but the people want a king. Do you remember how God responds? Samuel, it's not you that they're opposed to, it's me. It's me that they're upset with. It's me that should be embarrassed by this. Go ahead and give them that king. But tell them, here's what's going to happen. The king will take your sons and lead them into battle, and they will take your property and your money and will use it for taxes so they will get rich. And the people didn't care. And all the way through the Old Testament, then, we see this battle going on between the Jews and the other countries around them. The Jews would have horrible kings, and God would allow them to go into exile and see the oppression in the other lands, and they'd come back, and then they'd have horrible kings again, and they'd drift again into exile. There have been horrible governments all the way through. They let us down. We can see in history the likes of Mao and Mussolini and Stalin and all kinds of kings of England that have been terrible leaders, and therefore the government has been corrupt and has let people down. Fortunately for us in North America, we've got that all figured out. You weren't sure whether I was serious there for a minute, were you? The debate was on the other night, and as the debate started, I texted my dad. My dad tends to be quite outspoken about some of the U.S. politics. And because we lived there for a while and I was actually born there, I have fun every once in a while just riling him up, just stirring the pot. And so I sent him a text and I said, oh, Dad, the debate's on now. God bless America. So which he had to respond to me this unbelievably long text. I mean, amazed that it even got sent. It was so long. And he starts telling me the history of all the political figures in the States and all the corruption. JFK. One of the great presidents, right? Unfaithfulness. the Cuba crisis, assassinated, his brother assassinated, Lyndon Johnson, Vietnam, Nixon, Watergate, Carter, Afghanistan, Reagan, CIA cover-ups, attempted assassination, Bush 1, Bush 2, Iraq stuff, weapons of mass destruction, Clinton, infidelity. I mean, it just goes on and on and on and on. We look at our dads and we long for security, and we realize that even though we love them and they're good, they let us down. They're not what we're looking for. We look to our governments of this world and we realize that even though some of them do good things, they're not what we're looking for. Life is not found under the Liberals or the Conservatives or the NDP or the Republicans or the Democrats if you're from south of the border. Those governments are there and we should be supportive, but they let us down. They're not to be trusted in one sense. And yet, our Father in heaven, Jesus says in his prayer, is one who can be trusted, for he leads and governs in a way that we can trust him. He is the Supreme One. He is not bound by anything on this earth, and therefore the government, his government, has no end. All through the Old Testament, after the Jews got a king, they went into exile, they get torn apart, there's civil unrest, there's all kinds of civil war that happens between them. The prophet Isaiah comes along and he says in chapter 61, the government will be on his shoulders. Here's the kind of king that you're to look for. And all the way through the Old Testament, what we begin to do is we see this picture of the Jews longing for and waiting for a new kind of king, a Messiah. The problem was that they're still waiting because they're waiting for a political or a military figure who is like King David. Jesus comes. And the truth of the Gospels is not that Jesus came alone, but that Jesus in coming fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament, that there's a kingdom that will come that will be like no government the earth has ever seen. And it's in and through Jesus that that kingdom has come. I prepared this week to give this talk, and something happened yesterday which in a sense left me wrestling since yesterday morning about what I wanted to say. So I went through that first part quite quickly to get to the second part and the last part of our talk today, and I want to spend a few more minutes on this. Our Father is a supreme being who leads and governs in a way that we can trust him completely. His is a kingdom different than any government we've ever seen. So, here's the second part. Jesus invites us to pray that his kingdom will come. What's that about? Well, let's break this apart a little bit, and I'm going to pause on a few points and maybe go off on a little tangent for a minute. We're to pray that his kingdom will come. We're not to pray that he will give us strength to help his kingdom come. We're to pray that his kingdom will come. In other words, this is not us, this is God. God does this. God makes his name holy. God brings his kingdom. God makes his will done, but that's next week. This is about what God does. So what's Jesus inviting us to pray? God, as you reign in the heavens, as you're not bound here on this earth by any of the laws or principles that we're bound by, as you reign and govern all over the universe, all in the heavens, would you extend the realm of your reign even to this place? You know, when we sinned, when we rejected God, when as a people we told him we wanted a king instead of a theocracy, he loved us enough to say, okay. He's not a God that controls us. He's not a God that sort of forces his will upon us. He longs for us to be in relationship with him. He longs for us to surrender to him. And so what he does is he backs away. He's not that he's not involved, but he allows us to do what we want to do until Jesus comes and prays this prayer and says, God, as you reign in the heavens, so we cry out for your reign or your rule here. What's he saying? We want you. We want your government. We want the unbelievable truth of your reign throughout all the universe to be extended to this place. Oh, not because you're a charismatic figure like Justin Trudeau. Oh, not because you've got all these promises like we hear from other politicians. No, but because of who you are. We can trust you. So would you bring your reign here to this place? What's his kingdom? What does that mean? When Jesus says, pray your kingdom come, what is his kingdom? We define it by saying the realm where he reigns, that place where he's in charge. We describe it by saying where he's present or where what he wants done gets done. How do I explain this next part? The Gospels talk about the fact that in and through Jesus, the kingdom has come. Partly, is that the right word? Or maybe partially, not fully? What does that mean? That in and through Jesus, the truth of the reality is that once again we can move from a democracy or from a monarchy or from a dictatorship or from a socialist government or from a communist government. We can move from all of that, which will let us down no matter what kind of government it is. We can move back to a theocracy. That it's in and through Jesus that the fulfillment of God's promises of a new way of living will come. But it's blurry because it's not fully come. What do I mean? I looked for this and couldn't find it, so I'm going to have to describe it to you. You ever see those pictures where you see the outline of a face, but it's blurry? And somebody says to you, you know, who is that picture of? And you're looking at it and you're thinking, well, it's blurry. And then all of a sudden the picture starts to sharpen and it gets a little sharper, little sharper, little sharper, little sharper. And then one point you go, I know who that is. And you say their name, right? Friends, that's the picture that Jesus is inviting us to pray about here in this sentence. The kingdom has come, but it's blurry. Oh, not because it's blurry, but because we don't see well. And so what happens is when we pray this prayer, your kingdom come, what we're doing is actually saying to God, would it be such that we could begin to recognize and participate and demonstrate what your kingdom is really all about? It's blurry, but it's becoming clear. We still wrestle, don't we, with struggling between living in the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. How does that work? And we're still sometimes divided between those two things. We think they're sort of separate, dualistic, instead of beginning to understand that, no, because we're children of the King, He's our dad. We come under His reign, and no matter what we're doing here on earth, we can be impacted by his government, not just the liberals. Well, I think there are three practical things I want to say as we work towards a close about how we participate in that. We pray your kingdom come, and then we begin to participate by being a sign, a servant, and a foretaste. Let me talk about those three words. Do you remember the scene where Jesus, after being out in the wilderness, he'd been baptized and he goes out for 40 days into the wilderness and he's tempted by the devil. He comes back into the synagogue and he picks up the scroll. And where does he read from? He reads from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In other words, I am the fulfillment of all that you've been waiting for. The kingdom is now at hand, and here's how you will see the kingdom. There will be signs. One of the signs will be that people are healed. One of the signs will be that people are freed from addiction. One of the signs will be that there's forgiveness of sin and there's restoration of relationships between people. One of the signs will be that there's justice and equality. One of the signs will be, you see, we as His people begin to point to the signs as we see it. We do not bring in the kingdom. The prayer is that God will do that. What we do is we begin to point to the signs of where we see it. Those of us who begin to see it more clearly, less fuzz, less blurry, begin to point. See that there? Do you recognize it? So we don't stop praying for healing. Yeah, but you know, we've prayed for healing for somebody for a long time. It didn't happen. We don't stop. It's blurry. But we're longing for clarity. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray your kingdom come. Give us clarity to see where you're at work. We pray for people to be released from addiction. Don't stop. Keep praying. And when we hear or see people being freed, we tell the stories. We point. There's a sign of the kingdom. Jesus taught about the kingdom all through the Gospels. He said, a man comes across this treasure in a field. What's he do? Goes and sells his house, his nice car, he gives up all kinds of stuff. Why? So he can buy the field, because he recognizes this is where life's at. And there are more stories like that. We see signs and we point to them, and the blurry becomes clear. Second, we become servants of the kingdom. Or let me say it a different way, we become citizens of the kingdom. We participate in the things that we see, the signs that we see that are happening. We understand that we are children of the King, children of God the Father. We understand that our citizenship is not in Canada, the States, or Europe. I have all three of those passports, but none of them are as important. It's the reality that I become a citizen of the kingdom of God, and He makes me into an ambassador to proclaim the good news. We give up on this idea that I become a Christian so that when I die, I can go to heaven. No, the good news about praying, your kingdom come, is that now I become a child of God and I realize that I'm living in the presence of God now, not just after I die. Heaven has come here. The picture is blurry, but it's becoming more clear. We point to signs. We become citizens or servants. We participate as the hand and feet of Jesus, doing the very things that Jesus did. And finally, we become a foretaste. We, as the people of God, learn to live in the way of Jesus, under the reign of God, and we become like a preview to a movie. You go to a movie, you sit there, you're ready for the main show, but they show you four or five previews of other things, and you elbow the person next to you, and you say, let's go to see that one. That one looks really good. Why? Because you've seen a little bit of it. You get a glimpse. And it's these people that live around us that when they look at us, we point to signs, we become children or citizens of the kingdom. They should look at us in the way that we live, and they go, there's a preview of something that's much better than I've ever seen before. Picture's blurry, but it's becoming clearer. We pray. Our Father, who's the Creator, the Supreme Being, who leads and governs in such a way that I can trust you fully, come and bring your reign even to this place called earth. So I told you I was wrestling between something that I'd prepared and something that God did in my life throughout the week and told me yesterday. Let me finish with a couple minutes on just telling you that story. Yesterday morning, we were going to have elders meeting, and then a leadership day at Robson Park, and so I went early to prepare. Just thought I need a couple hours to be quiet on my own before everything sort of starts happening. got to the church building around 8 o'clock, and I've asked her permission to tell the story, but Ida was there, and Ida has been a part of Southside for a long time and actually helps to clean the RP building. Well, Ida had also awakened on Saturday morning and thought, I'm going to go to the RP building before anybody's around, and I'm going to go do some cleaning up. I just want to be on my own. I need some space. So here comes Cam in the door, disturbing Ida's space as she's trying to clean up. And I know full well, I could see it on her face, she was going, oh, shoot. I wanted quiet time. And as I went to get set up and I put my books and everything on the table and got everything prepared, Ida came in to talk, and I went, oh, shoot. I needed Cam time. But Ida sat down at the table when we started to talk. She said, how are you doing? I said, I'm good. How are you? She said, no. What's going on with your lungs? And I said, well, it's interesting you ask, because this week I went to see the specialist. The specialist had two comments for me. One was, you're getting better. It's good. Second was, I don't know if you realize how sick you were. I said, what do you mean? She said, every human being has two lungs and five lobes between the two lungs, three on the right, two on the left. Why we don't have three and three or two and two, I don't know, but we don't. It's three and two. She said, four out of the five of your lobes were blocked. You weren't getting air into your lungs. In fact, one of them, your lung began to die because you weren't getting enough blood to that part of the lung. I said, that's not good. She goes, no, that's not good. If you'd have gotten on that plane to go to Albania, she said, not sure what would have happened. So I'm telling Ida this, and then I tell Ida another story that happened to me this week that happened on Friday. I said, Ida, this has just been a strange week because, you know, on Friday, I came to the Edmonds building, and I was talking to the RCMP officer because all our windows keep getting shot out, and we're trying to figure out where this is happening and why it's happening. We came into here to the big room, and all of a sudden, I looked, and this window over here was half off, smashed, and just, like, flopping around in the wind. And I said, oh, it looks like we've been broken into. Well, as that was happening, and I'm trying to figure out what's going on with the RCMP officer, I had also received an email just a little earlier from somebody that, a different part of the country, that it was a crisis and I needed to be dealing with, so I'm trying to deal with that. I'm trying to deal with the window, asking Craig if there's stuff missing. Craig's about to drive over. We're going to try to fix the window. And then I get this strange text. The text is from a friend of mine in Winnipeg who is at a conference, and another friend of mine is supposed to be speaking, and he said, Cam, have you heard from Gordon? Because we can't find him. He was supposed to be here to talk half an hour ago, and he's not showing up, and nobody's responding. You know, he's not responding to text or to phone call. Well, in the next 20 minutes, like, the text just kept coming in from all over the place, and within 20 minutes, the report came back that he had died. He was found in his hotel room. He'd either had a heart attack or a diabetic reaction, and he'd die. So in the course of an hour, I'm dealing with a crisis in one part of the country. I'm dealing with this stuff, and this looks gorgeous now, what Dan's done to fix this window. If you'd seen what Craig and I did to try to board this thing up, I mean, I can't even change a light bulb, so you can imagine, you know, trying to do this window. And in the midst of that, my friend's dying, and I'm telling this to Ida, and she just is like... So then she says, do you ever ask God why? I said, why what? Do you ever ask God why you didn't die and why Gordon did? We spent the next hour unpacking that. And there's a part of me that wishes we'd taped it so you could have heard that, because it was probably better than the talk that I just gave about the kingdom. It was a beautiful conversation. I said to Ida, I said, I don't ever ask that question. She goes, why don't you? She said, Cam, all I've ever known about Christianity is that we invite Jesus into our lives and then we pray this prayer and we know that one day when we die, we'll go be with God in heaven. I said, but that's not what I believe. In fact, that's so truncated. That's so small. I said, the joy of my Christian life is that I'm under the reign of God now, that I'm in His kingdom now, and that what it means is that every morning I wake up and I say, Lord, a new day. A day in which I get to point to the signs of where You're at work. A day in which I get to be Your hands and feet and serve You. A day in which I get to be Your kid. A day in which I get to live with these people and be a preview for everyone around. Here's what life in the kingdom looks like. For Ida, He's my king. And every day I wake up with the privilege of knowing that my purpose for the day, no matter what I'm doing, is to tell other people about the joy that I found a king, I found a government that I can trust, that makes all the difference. Ida, why haven't you been part of us on Sunday mornings for a while? Because I've been mad at you, Cam. I've been mad at you for a number of years. So at this point, I'm all choked up and I'm listening. Not a defensive bone in my body. Sometimes, you know, somebody gets mad at me and they're upset and I want to find a defensive posture, right? Like you want to block it and not with her. And she told me the story of how a number of years ago I'd done something I don't even remember doing it, that it hurt her. And we sat there together and I asked forgiveness, and boy, was it one of the most life-giving things. And I'm thinking as I'm talking to Ida and we're just enjoying one another's company and enjoying this restoration of relationship, and I'm thinking, you know, I didn't need to come here early today. Ida didn't need to come here early today. But somehow my king made it so that both of us would come and have a space of an hour where nobody else would interrupt. And we could have a heart-to-heart conversation about the restoration of a relationship. If that's not a sign of the kingdom, I don't know what is. Trudeau can't do that. Trump or Clinton doesn't do that. This is a different reality, a different way of living. And Ida and I, we just were able to just say, you know, it's good. We're back on track. A restoration of a relationship. And there was joy. And there was life. And there was an understanding on her part, a little bit deeper, that we don't live here on this earth under the realm or reign of the liberals or the conservatives or the Democrats or the Republicans or whoever it might be. No. For us, there's something completely different. A new kingdom, a new way of living where we're under a theocracy and we have a new king whose government will never end and never let us down. Marianne, come and lead us in a few minutes of prayer before we close together today.